We're missing one very important person. Here's his seat. And he'll come very soon, we hope. We need a kirtan hall for the kids or something.
Is there a ring in the sound system?
That's called Brahman realization. The cessation of material misery is Brahman realization. It reminds me of my office in New York. The Brooklyn Temple is right above the A train. And when the A train, when the train goes through, all the cars that have their car alarms on, the vibration sets off the car alarms. So it's not just like that one, it's, you know, the sounds of and just goes on and on until somebody comes and turns off the car alarm. And then it's, Brahman realization. Cessation of the noise, the misery, of the grief of material involvement. The ananda of bhakti, gaur premananda, that is not known. To stopping car alarms and realizing our oneness with Brahman. So it's Gita Jayanti. Look at all the nice devotees here on Gita Jayanti. Thank you all for coming. I'd like to speak a few things on Bhagavad Gita. Mokshada Ikadasi. The day that Bhagavad Gita was spoken by Krishna. So, I have three things I'd like to share. One of them is, how old is Bhagavad Gita? So, we all know how old is Bhagavad Gita. It's 5,000 years old. Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita 5,000 years ago. We say 5,000 years ago each year. 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 15 years from now, we're saying 5,000 years ago. But 5,000 years ago, Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita. But when you read the purport of Bhagavad Gita, or you can just read from Mahabharata, where Krishna's it's described how long ago Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita to the sun god Vivaswan, and then Vivaswan spoke it to Manu, and then Manu spoke it to Ikshvaku, and then Ikshvaku became the head of the Surya dynasty on earth. So according to Mahabharata, I'll read according to Mahabharata. In the beginning of the millennium, known as Treta Yuga, this science of the relationship with the Supreme was delivered by Vivaswan to Manu. So how long ago is that? How long is Kali Yuga? 432,000. And then you add another 432,000, that's the duration of Dwarapa Yuga. And in the beginning, it says in Mahabharata, the beginning of Treta Yuga, so we add another 432,000. So 432,000 times 5. So it's around 2 million years ago, is when Bhagavad Gita was present on earth. when Ikshvaku came and brought it here. Because that's when, in the beginning of the millennium known as Treta Yuga, the science of the relationship with the Supreme was delivered by Vivasvan to Manu. Manu, being the father of mankind, gave it to his son, Maharaj Ikshvaku, the king of this earth planet, and forefather of the Raghu dynasty in which Lord Ramachandra appeared. So Bhagavad Gita was on earth over 2 million years ago, before Krishna spoke it 5,000 years ago. And before that, before Ikshvaku came and presented Bhagavad Gita on earth, there's another figure. And that's, you know, when Ikshvaku spoke it, excuse me, when Vivasvan spoke it to his son Manu. So the reign of Manu, just to, very quickly, the reign of Manu lasts for 71 yuga cycles. The reign of Manu lasts for 71 times 4,320,000,000 years. And we're in the 28th yuga cycle. So 120 million years have passed since Manu began to reign. So at least, assuming that Vivasvan received the message of Bhagavad Gita before Manu reigned or before Manu was born, Bhagavad Gita was existing 120 million years ago. And then 2 million years ago, where it came to earth, and 5,000 years ago, where Krishna spoke it again. But even before that, how old is Bhagavad Gita? It's eternal. Bhagavad Gita is 5,000 years ago, years old, and it's eternal. As much as the Vedas are eternal, because the Vedas are direct enunciations of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The breathing of Narayana. And that's Bhagavad Gita. That's what it means. Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita, but his speaking is a song. It's stated like that in Sri Brahma Samhita, that in the spiritual world, beautiful description, every step is a dance. Every word is a song. I mean, if you like kirtans here, wait till you get to the spiritual world. Every speaking is a song. Every step is a dance. So Krishna's song of God is spoken directly by Krishna. And it's eternal. The message is eternal. Its presentation, in its most recent form, is 5,000 years ago. Krishna spoke to Arjuna. And we're celebrating Krishna speaking to Arjuna on Moksha Ekadasi. So with this eternal knowledge, second point, with this eternal knowledge, that's the history of Bhagavad Gita, there's knowledge of the eternal soul. And a little news from the Swami circuit, as I travel around as a sannyasi, as people are curious about, you know, are you a member of some religion, sir? Do you mind if I ask you a personal question? Sometimes I'm tempted to be, you know, a smart aleck and say, no, it's Halloween. Trick or treat. I'm trying to set a new fashion. I was in a dentist office about 4 days ago and, waited forever like you do in dentist office, wondering what's going to happen. And then they had to take an x-ray. So whatever they call those people, the attendant, the assistant, she came in, nice black lady, big smile, and said, I like that color. I said, well, thank you. I like your color, too. She liked it. Hare Krishna. So, back to Bhagavad Gita. Because the knowledge is eternal, Bhagavad Gita gives knowledge of the eternal soul. So in the course of being curious about what different people think, I ask, do you believe in the soul? And Gallup poll did a survey, and guess what? 90% of Americans today believe in the soul. But then ask the next question. What's your understanding of what is the soul? And you'll cry or you'll laugh. Because it's all over the place. Try it. It's all over the place. I could get you rolling on the floor, telling you some of the things that I've heard that people say what the soul is. Or crying. It's very sad. They believe something, they don't have a clue what it is. It's very sad. But Bhagavad Gita, ta-da, it is very clear. What is the soul? Very, very clear. Now, one may have faith or not have faith, but what is the soul, at least minimally, distinct from the coverings? Not only the gross, but the subtle coverings, like Western philosophy. You know, they still can't figure out if there's a mind, what to speak of a soul. Yes? I mean, Descartes gave it a good try. But they ruled it out. You know, there's no mind. There's no mind because modern science ruled. Modern science says, we all know what it says, there's only one thing, and that's matter, and the laws that govern matter, and there isn't something else. That's all there is. So mind, no such thing. It's just configurations of matter. And the laws that govern matter, that's all it is, etc. So, so many et ceteras. But Bhagavad Gita doesn't say that. There's this very clear distinction between the soul. It's Sankhya. There's soul, and there's divisions of matter. And then further, there's the soul. There's divisions of gross matter, and there's divisions of subtle matter. Mind, intelligence, and false ego. And then you go to the Bhagavatam, and there's far more detail. But it's very clear. It's not unclear. In addition to the conception of self, listen carefully anyway. If you have the misconception of self, I, then you have a misconception of mine, because mine is connected to me. So if you have a misconception of self, then you have a misconception of mine, I and mine. And what's left? You know, what else, what you're trying to make mine? Called material life. So one of the essential teachings of Bhagavad Gita is to let go of the misconception of self and the misconception of mine. Like, you're entitled karma nivedikarasti mahapaleshu kadachana. You're entitled, you have the right to perform your prescribed duty determined by guna and karma, the configuration of involvement with matter that you have, but you're not entitled to the fruits of your work. That's not yours. What's yours? Your right to do your prescribed duty. That's yours. It's not yours. The fruit of the prescribed duty is not yours. It belongs to somebody, but it's not yours. Very fundamental, but fruitive work has got a hold on everybody, as much as the conception of the body as the self has a hold on everybody. And the transcendental teaching of Bhagavad Gita is to liberate the soul from both I and mine misconceptions. And as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, hardly out of many thousands of people does one even consider such a topic. Manusha nam sahasreshu kashchid yatati siddhaye. Yatatamapi siddhanam kashchin mam vinti tatvata. Hardly one, and of those who have achieved siddha, perfection, hardly one knows me in truth. So Krishna is disclosing himself. We have this, as far as I understand it, it's a Christian terminology that says, revealed scripture. Revealed scripture. What's scripture revealing? Scripture is supposed to be revealing the truth, or God, the word of God, the revealed scripture. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is very clearly identifying himself as that person. Aham sarvasya prabhavo, matak sarvam pravartate. Not just there is God, but he's a person. And here's what he looks like. And here's his name. And this is Bhagavad Gita. It's eternal knowledge and so powerful that 5,000 years later we're honoring. And so many people that have their own ideas, they present their own ideas and call it Bhagavad Gita. Prabhupada calls that rascaldom. Write their own philosophy, call it a commentary on Bhagavad Gita. Be honest. Better to say, this is my philosophy, and I'll call it my philosophy. But to write my philosophy and call it Bhagavad Gita, that's cheating. And this is going on, Prabhupada would say. But if we look carefully at what Bhagavad Gita, it's just these basic items, the soul distinct from matter, non-fruitive work, that's revolutionary, work that's not performed to achieve a fruit or a result, but working as obligated, that means working under the direction of the Supreme. If we could just take those two things and apply them, yay! Along with chanting Hare Krishna, yay! We're on our way back home. And one other little appreciation. This is the third point. One of the favorite, when I'm listening to the series of Prabhupada speaking on Bhagavad Gita, one of the verses that I really anticipate hearing him speak on is from the 13th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, where Prabhupada says, in one word, T-U, Krishna has defeated impersonal philosophy. Oh, excuse me, cha. And so those that are learning spiritual teachings and haven't had so much association with devotees, there are two very common ideas of religious teaching in the world, not just, you know, India or America or the world. One is, the purpose of religion is, Krishna says this in chapter 2 Bhagavad Gita, the purpose of religion is to live piously so that you can accrue pious credits so that in this life you can enjoy piously. Emphasis on enjoy. So that you can enjoy the fruits of piety in this life. And after this life, you go to the heavenly realm and you can enjoy far greater prosperity and happiness. That's the purpose of religion. I've experimented in different audiences. I've asked the question, just people that I don't know them, they don't know me, and I ask them, raise your hand if you agree with the following statement. Wait till I finish the statement. And at the end of the statement, they all raise their hand. Almost everybody. Those that haven't read Prabhupada's books, raise their hand. The purpose of religion is to live peacefully in accordance with the laws of God. And by living peacefully according to the laws of God, you accrue piety. And the fruits of that piety brings prosperity in this life. You can live a prosperous, happy life in this life. And after this life, attain a better situation in heaven. How many would agree that's the purpose of religion? And people raise their hand. So they don't even let me get it out. They just said, like, that's it. One of the places that I experimented with was in Houston, near where the space exploration thing takes place. Was it Sugar Land? Or wherever that is in Houston, Texas. So all the people in the assembly, they were either doctors or scientists, like rocket scientists, you know, brainy people. That's the purpose of religion. That's why we're here. So we get some pious credits. So we can prosper, enjoy the fruits of that. And then after, heaven. Of course, there is another option. And that's the Krishna conscious option. But then there's another. So the other option is that the purpose of religion, the purpose of the Vedas, is to know Krishna. Vedaish jasayar vayar aham eva vedyo. That's what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. The purpose of the Vedas is to know Him. And to know Him, the way to know Him is through bhakti. Bhaktyamam abhijanati yavanyas chasmi tatvata. To know Him in truth is through bhakti. That's the purpose of Bhagavad Gita, to bring one to the path of bhakti so one can know Krishna and go to Krishna. So there's another kind of generic brand of idea of spirituality, and that idea of spirituality is, in the ultimate, the goal is to become one. And then they finish, you know, one with the Supreme, or just become one. Become one with it. Become one with Brahman. So, you know, they have different endings. Become one. Yes, we've all heard it. We've all heard it. So let's hear what Krishna says about that. It's the reference is chapter 13, Bhagavad Gita, where Arjuna asks Krishna to describe six things. And there are three sets of two. How much is...
Listen.
How much is 2 times 3? Very good. Is he right? Okay. There's six things, but there's three sets of two. See if you can remember the three sets of two. Prakriti and Purusha. It's material nature and the enjoyer of material nature. Kshetra and Kshetragya. Field of activities and the knower of the field of activities. Gyanam and Gayam. Knowledge and the object of knowledge. Six. So when Krishna is asked by Arjuna, please describe those six things in detail. So he starts to give the detail. This is what prakriti is. Field of activities is this body. And one who knows the body is the knower of the field of activities. And then, Krishna says, kshetragya cha. Cha means and. There's another knower in the body besides the individual soul that he spoke about in chapter 2. Kshetragya cha chapi mam vidhi sarva chetreshu bharata. There's a second knower inside this body. And that second knower knows all fields of activity. Do you know what he's thinking? Do you know what I'm thinking? Do you know what you're thinking? I hope so. We know what our thoughts are, what our feelings are. You know, there's an itch on our leg or something. We know what our feelings and sensations are. We know what's going on in our body. But we don't know what's going on in another body. We're limited. But besides us, there's one knower, also in this body, that knows all fields of activities. Chetragyatcha chapi mamvidhi. Sarvakshetreshu bharata. No, Prabhupada, listening to Prabhupada speak on this point, he really likes. He gets a big hammer and boom, hammers the point. In one word, Krishna is defeated in personal philosophy. Because impersonal philosophy says it's all one. And Krishna is saying two. Cha. And there's qualitative difference. Or there's a difference between the individual soul that knows this body and the other knower that's within this body that knows all bodies. That's super soul. Atma and Paramatma. So in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is giving us the foundation for its knowledge. But it's not just knowledge, it's when properly applied, it's realization, realized knowledge, jnana vijnanam. Astikyam brahma karma swabhavajam. It's giving us the opportunity to understand who we are as opposed to who we aren't. What is mine as opposed to what is not mine? And who is the real proprietor of everything? And who is the real knower and well-wisher and best friend of everyone? Bhoktaram jagatapasam sarvaloka maheshwaram suradam sarvabhutanam gyatvamam shantim richati. Krishna is giving all of that in this very wonderful literature, Bhagavad Gita. And we're celebrating. Krishna speaking Bhagavad Gita. And one of the things that all of our temples all over the world on this day is encouraging all of the congregations all over the world to place Bhagavad Gitas in the hands of people that don't know who they are as opposed to who they aren't. They don't know what's theirs as opposed to what isn't theirs. And they don't know who they're supposed to be serving. They don't know the goal of life. It's an appeal, please. Take the message of Bhagavad Gita into your heart and give the message of Bhagavad Gita to others. I didn't hear the announcements, and I'm sure there's some sponsorships of Bhagavad Gitas to give to people. And if you're too busy to give it to people, we'll find the people. We'll give it to people. There's so many programs of giving Bhagavad Gita. Do you know the number of Bhagavad Gitas that have been printed in the world to date? Some idea?
It's by close to 100 million right now.
I don't think. Different languages?
Different in all the different languages, yeah. Upwards of 50 different languages.
So let's add a few more million. 100 million?
That's a ballpark figure.
Ballpark figure. Yeah, sure. Ballpark. Why? To relieve. It's the best charity work. To relieve people of the very cause of their suffering. Not just, you know, a tablet. Here's some aspirin. Or here's a meal for a hungry person. That's charity work. Or you have a pain, we'll open a hospital. Temporary relief of some misery. What about permanent relief of the very root cause of suffering? Consider charity work by giving transcendental knowledge to others. And all you have to do that, of course you can go and speak the message yourself. That's wonderful. And if you don't feel qualified or too busy or something, put these books in the hands of the devotees to go and distribute to the people that are the root cause of their suffering they don't know. And at least give them the opportunity to know. It's very effective. It's great medicine. Sponsor some Bhagavad Gitas. Pretty cool.
Should I say something?
Yeah, you're on.
I'm sorry, I'm late. No, I'm ashamed. dropped the ball. Hare Krishna.
That's okay, you're here.
Okay. Om Agyanta Murandasya Gyanandana Shalakaya Chakshu Unminatam Mena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance. My spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto him and all members of Sri Parampara. So I'm very honored to be here. This is my third year, actually, of participating in this wonderful retreat. I don't recall having Gita Jayanti during this retreat before. I think it's because of the extra month. So one of the things that we should remember is that Krishna has a strategy. He reaches out to the conditioned souls. He's always in Goloka Vrindavan enjoying his leela there. But at the same time, he's concerned about us who are alienated from that leela. We're exiles, so to speak. We've exiled ourselves. And therefore, he periodically comes, as he says in the Bhagavad Gita, whenever there's an upsurge of adharma, he comes in order to reinstitute dharma and to wipe away the miscreants and to protect the devotees. And he does it in various ways. He comes himself, he sends his representatives, and as Srila Prabhupada points out, he also leaves his instructions. And the Bhagavad Gita is one of Krishna's strategies for helping us. And I remember reading how in the Srimad Bhagavatam, during the beginning of the Bhagavatam, it described how the Bhagavatam came about when Srila Vyasadeva, who's also said to be also an incarnation of Krishna, literary incarnation of Krishna, was dissatisfied. Now, he had already written so many literatures, including the Mahabharata. And it's explained there that the Mahabharata, of course, which the Bhagavad Gita is 18 chapters within the much longer Mahabharata, was written specifically for us in this Kali Yuga, who are not so able to just be philosophical all the time. Vedanta Sutra. How many here have studied in depth the Vedanta Sutra with all the commentaries? Raise your hands. Okay, you see? The Upanishads. Now, I remember when I was beginning to get into the spiritual life, I encountered the Upanishads. I forget the name of the series. There's these green books, and it was like all these Upanishads. It's a big library. I think it was in a bookstore. And I was saying, oh, this is impressive. I should try it. I think I borrowed one from the library, and I read it. I had no idea what to do. You know, it was all about Brahman, the soul was in there, these different stories. It didn't really make much sense to me. Because I didn't have a proper guide, and I didn't know anything. I just approached it from my ignorant position. So, the Mahabharata was written for us, because we like stories, the adventures, isn't it? In the Mahabharata, there's so many wonderful stories to get your attention. And then in the middle of all those incredible stories and the Pandavas and so many other things, I remember I worked on the Mahabharata. At one point, the BBT was going to publish the Mahabharata. And so I worked on the whole Adiparva. It's quite lengthy. You know, the Adiparva is 170 chapters, and, you know, a lot. I remember working on one chapter, and it was all about Vasuki and his cohorts, and it was practically filled with names of snakes. That was the whole chapter. I said, okay, let it just. And it was kind of, and that's, you know, there are so many different things. But within all of that, when you get to the actual battle, there's the Bhagavad Gita inserted in there. So you're reading along and you're in these stories, and then suddenly, here's this essence of all the Upanishadic wisdom. The Bhagavad Gita is known as Gita Upanishad. Prabhupada gave that name. It's there at the beginning. Because it condenses all of the wisdom of the Upanishads. And it's this concise explanation of what is the soul? Who are we? What is this environment? How should we work in this world so that we don't deepen our entanglement? What is the goal of life and how to achieve it? It's all there in 18 short chapters. If you just chant the chapters in like an hour and a half, you can read the whole Bhagavad Gita. Now, still, despite all that, we find, and Srila Prabhupada explains this in his preface and the introduction, that, as Maharaj was explaining, this is such a popular book, it's such a concise book of philosophy, let me get into it and I'll present the Bhagavad Gita, but it's my own philosophy that I'm really presenting. I'm using Krishna's philosophy. Prabhupada was adamant about that. He was very angry, really, that people would misuse the Bhagavad Gita in this way. So that is why Prabhupada gave the Bhagavad Gita as it is. That the Bhagavad Gita can, just as Krishna can only be understood by his devotee, as Maharaj quoted, Bhaktya Mama Bijanati Yavanjastrasmi Tatvataha. His book can only be understood and transmitted and explained by his pure devotees. And so this wonderful, concise spiritual knowledge, which is essential for fulfilling Krishna's plan to reestablish Dharma in this world and to save as many souls as possible, needs to be transmitted by the pure devotee. And that's what Srila Prabhupada did. So I was thinking that in each one of our lives, we also have our own personal Gita Jayanti, isn't it? Where the Bhagavad Gita appeared to us, where we first read Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita. I read another Bhagavad Gita way back in 1970. Maybe Maharaj had the experience. So several of them. I remember carrying around a little penguin Bhagavad Gita, a little paperback. Yeah, and I was working in a hospital, and I was reading this Bhagavad Gita. And I got some, you know, something, and oh, birth, death, old age, and disease, yes, I'm seeing it, you know. But I had no idea what to actually do with the knowledge, you see. Until I encountered Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita with its super clear. No, that's the thing about this Bhagavad Gita, if you open it. There's no fog. Maybe, perhaps it's like this or like this. The Prabhupada's faith and certainty comes through on every page. And you encounter that and you can have the confidence and the faith to follow the instructions and be inspired to follow the instructions of Krishna and actually enter into the process of bhakti. So Gita Jayanti, just like we celebrate the appearance days of great saints and acharyas and of course the appearance day of Krishna. So the Bhagavad Gita is non-different from Krishna. The words of Krishna, we can also be present on that battlefield with Arjuna, provided we accept the Bhagavad Gita as Arjuna accepted it. That's the idea. Where he surrendered to Krishna in the chapter 2, text 7, right? He had been arguing with Krishna as a friend. He didn't want to fight on that in this battle. Shishi Kusho Kusho Kijai. Gornatai Kijai Jagana Baladesa Bhadraji Kijai. So he was following his gut reaction, right? His emotions in that case. And he had some backing. He was quoting the Vedas. He had some argument also. But finally he realized this is not solving my problem. I'm still confused about what I should do. He's torn. So then in the key verse he surrenders to Krishna. Karpan yadosho pahata swabhava prichami dvam dharma samuda cheta Yakshe yaksyan nishtitam bruhitam me shishyastehyam sharimam tvam papannam. So he says, now I'm confused about my duty. I'm beset by this miserly weakness. Karpanyadobahu. Please, now I approach you as a shishya, as a disciple approaches a guru, rather than a friend to friend. Please tell me for certain how I can achieve shreya. Tell me for certain what is my duty, what is dharma. Now, prapannam, this key word, prapannam, we're talking about vandanam. This is obeisances, surrender. Now instruct me. And immediately Krishna chastises him. Ashochanam, ashochastram, pragyavaram, chabashase. You see? You're speaking learned words, supposedly, but you're lamenting for what is not worthy of grief. The wise don't lament for the body. And then he has a whole lesson on the soul, you know. As Maharaj explained, people believe in the soul. America is a land of Christians mostly, people. They all believe that they came into being, and, many, many people, when they were born, and that if they do the right thing, they'll go to heaven when they die. They get one shot, and they go to heaven, and they'll live happily ever after with God, And it'll be wonderful. They'll be happy there. But the key is you have to understand the existence before birth. Life after death, everyone believes in, 90%. But life before birth is the key. Then you have the understanding of karma and reincarnation and all of the things. Krishna explains that. So from the very beginning, Krishna is giving us, the ABCs of spiritual life, which we need because we're wandering in the wilderness, in darkness, in this age of Kali. So just like we celebrate the appearance of great saints and sages and avatars, and Krishna himself, the appearance of the Gita is essential to celebrate as we are today. And as Maharaj was pointing out, as Krishna points out, there's no one dearer to me than those who try to preach my message. And here's the message. Srila Prabhupada has made it so easy. We can understand, we should understand the Gita and speak as much as possible. But it's so wonderful that now we have this facility. We can present the Gita. We can facilitate the distribution of this knowledge far and wide. And this is how this movement is growing and being sustained by people getting these books and knowledge, taking it, absorbing it, coming to the Sangha, the Association of Devotees, and progressing. So this is the greatest way to celebrate Gita Jayanti, is to make a commitment to give the Gita to others. And as well as study it ourselves and understand and follow it. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
You were pretty good. We spoke very little. We have some time for questions. If there's no questions, we know what's next. You have a question? Give him the microphone. You don't need a microphone. Different where?
In different types of settings. And
where'd you hear that?
About the first verse of the first verse of the fourth chapter, maybe.
Okay.
My memory is really poor, okay. So I'm bringing it up as an investigation.
Fine. Okay. Go ahead, you answer the question.
Yes. Krishna explains, he speaks the Gita repeatedly. As he says, I spoke it to the sun god, and that was, 120 million years, we figured, before?
That's 305 million.
Yes, and it's repeatedly being spoken, and he reiterated it, he renewed it to Arjuna just 5,000 years ago, and it will again be spoken. So the knowledge is eternal, and the message is eternal. It's as eternal as Krishna is, as eternal as the soul is. So it is being re-spoken all the time, and
it's being reiterated and spoken today also in different settings, in different languages. But certainly, yes, the thing is, the tendency of the conditioned souls to forget this knowledge is endemic. And so it needs to be reiterated and re-spoken repeatedly. Certainly.
When you have, I can't think of a better word, but if you have a ballet, for instance, you can choreograph the same storyline a bunch of different ways. And I was wondering if it's similar in any kind of way.
The message is the same message. It's not Sanjaya narrating to Dhritarashtra in his tent at some distance away from the battlefield. So the setting is different. The choreography is different. But the theme of the dance is the same. That's what you're asking, right? Yeah, so the details are different. The essence is the message that's repeated. It's presented each time. It's not a rerun.
is.
Sure, I mean, except that Arjuna and Krishna will always be there.
Krishna and Arjuna will always be there.
Yeah. Okay. It may not be Arjuna, the son of, you know, son of Pandu, but it's Arjuna. Wherever there's Krishna, there's Arjuna, because he's one of his eternal associates in his Bhoma Lila. Okay? Now I got what your question was. Anyone else?
Yeah.
Oh, over here.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Hare Krishna Prabhuji. I have a question from Bhagavad Gita 15.16. There are two classes of beings, the fallible and infallible. In the material world, every living entity is fallible, and in the spiritual world, every living entity is called infallible. So originally, every living entity was spiritual. So how it came to the material world?
We'll talk about it later. How does the living entity come from the spiritual world to the material world is the question.
No. It is infallible. So why it came down to material world? Originally it is infallible.
It's the same question with different language, but it's the same question. It's a free will question, but you know, I'll give an answer, but don't ask another question after I give the answer.
Yes, Maharaj.
Take the microphone from this.
Don't do this one.
Yeah, been here, done that. Hundreds of times. So, every living entity is eternally part and parcel of Krishna, fragment of Krishna. Mami Vamsa Jiva Loke Jiva Bhuta Sanatana. Eternally. As the Supreme has qualities, the part of the Supreme has same qualities. Very tiny degree, tiny amount. So we'll just take the free will. Supreme has unlimited free will. Living entity has tiny free will. So far so good, right? Free will means I can do this or I can do that. Because if it's not I can do this, I can do that, there's no free will. There must be this or that, options. And that means I can properly use or I can improperly use. So, misuse of free will is an option. Yes? Let's do it the other way around. Here we are in this fallible realm. Yes? Do we have the option of going back to Godhead? Yes. And when we go back to Godhead, will we still have free will? Yes. Does that mean we'll have the option of coming again to this world? Yes. But Krishna gives his special promise, those who come to me, those who return to me, they'll never come again. Does that mean the fallible becomes infallible? Meaning the infallible doesn't have options? They have options. Those in this free will living entities have options. And for absolutely no good reason, I'll say it again. Look for a good reason to misuse free will, and you won't find one. It's very unreasonable. Why would a living entity in the spiritual world be so dumb? You know, do something so misuse of free will, foolish, of turning their back on Krishna and coming, trying to be separate from Krishna? Answer, there's no good reason. It's misuse of free will. But that's the reason. It's misuse of free will. Is it possible to use our free will properly? Yes. Is it possible to use our free will improperly? Yes. Because we have free will. So here we are. In the land of the fallible, those who have misused their free will. Okay. No second question after that one.
Let me give a 1 minute.
Okay.
Then this is just a
sure. Sorry.
I have been investigating this threadbare, this question, and one of the things you can find in the language that's used. Now, we here are known as Nityabuddha. Have you heard that phrase before? Nityabuddha, eternally bound, right? And in the spiritual world, they're known as Nityasiddha or Nityamukta, eternally liberated. Okay? This is in the books, it's all over. But just think about that a minute. The word Nitya. Now we are here, Nityabuddhas, but we're trying to go back to the spiritual kingdom of God, right? And certainly it must be feasible, otherwise why would they encourage us to do it? So there must be some beings in the spiritual world who have gone back to Godhead, right? From this plane, practicing like we are. We're hoping to do it. We have assurance. So the Nityabuddha can become Nityamukta. There's no question about it. Now, what happens to that word Nitya? Nitya means eternal. But it's not eternal anymore. Now the Nityabuddha has gone back and they're not Nityabuddha, they're Mukta. So they're Nityamukta. So if the Nityabuddha, some of them anyway, right? Not all, but some at least can become Nityamukta. Why can't some of the Nityamuktas become Nityabuddhas? You see what I'm saying? That word, logically, now there is a paradox there. What the achintya element comes into it.
Some of these people don't know what achintya is.
I'm sorry, achintya means inconceivable. Inconceivable. It stretches the mind. Just like the Upanishads are famous for that. You know, what is it? Apani paro javanagrihita. We're just reading that. Krishna, the Supreme, has no hands and has no feet, but he grabs it. He can reach and grab everything and he can run faster than anyone else. Well, if he has no hands and feet, how can he grab anything? You see? It's a way in which, it's right in the Bhagavad Gita, 13th chapter, there's some of that language.
Yes.
Yeah. By which they try to expand your mind so that you're not using material logic in trying to grasp the infinite. These Buddhists have this with the koan, the famous one-hand clapping, you know? They have their own attempt at that. But this is one of these instances where if you're in the spiritual world, you know, you're Nityamukta. And yet, you have the free will. Otherwise, there's no meaning to love. Krishna has expanded us for the reason of exchanging loving exchanges. We read about it. That's the reason for being. And yet, there's no meaning to love unless there's free will. It's slavery, otherwise. Prabhupada always explained it this way. Therefore, we have to have the option, the freedom, of withholding that love for there to be meaningful exchange. And we have that option, therefore some of us have misused it, and that's why we're sitting here, away from Krishna. We're trying to get back. So Nityabuddha can become Nityamukta, and the same way, some Nityamuktas sometimes become Nityabuddhas, and that's how we got here. So it works both ways. The infallible can become fallible. You know, they're infallible there, but they can become fallible. It's the same idea. Conceive it, it blows your mind. It's a little achintya, but that's the way it works. That's the way I understood Prabhupada explained it.
Hare Krishna. I was wondering if it's still considered a misuse of your free will if you leave Godhead to come back to the fallible earth to bring more people to Godhead.
Okay.
Are you ready? Yeah? There is a category of perfected souls that volunteer to come here and liberate. And there are those that are ready, but that they don't get the nomination. In other words, a perfected soul is ready to do whatever Krishna wants. And so Krishna may send someone and may keep someone. So it's in his hand. But there are examples of perfected beings that descend. The word is avatar. One who descends to come to this plane to reclaim conditioned souls. There's another. Some that are here, they become empowered to reclaim conditioned souls. But it's, you know, as Dravida Prabhu was saying, Krishna has a strategy. And he may send someone, he may come himself, he may empower someone who's already here. He's not restricted. That cookie cutter has got to do it this way or that way. But some can descend. But, you know, from the voice that you're speaking from, it sounds like we should be ready to take that up because it's so important. So to that I say, fantastic. Now, first is become qualified and then receive the empowerment, not the other way around. Yes, last question.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, Hare Krishna Prabhu. Prabhu, in this, Maharaj, in this material world,
it's a quality Jiva question.
I'll post the question. I'm confused to whom to ask. I'm just making it globally.
Just throw the ball up, one of us will catch it. We'll see.
So, this material world, it's dull-headed, and intelligence varies between people. And I understood in this retreat, like in spiritual world, we should be greedy to do the service.
So the we should be what?
Greedy.
Greedy to do the service to Krishna. So that being said, like, intelligence also varies and in spiritual world, and the persons who are liberated in spiritual world should compete with each other in rendering service.
Should do what? Compete with each other?
I mean, or they get opportunity to, individually they get opportunity to serve Krishna.
That's a lot softer.
So the question is, I think it stems from the idea of what I said earlier, because I did this whole thing with how,
yes,
there's the greed that we have. I quoted this verse about the miser. I don't know if you've, there's this wonderful verse, if you forgive me, it's just a small verse. Vichayani, vichayani, vichintyani, punakpuna. Kupanasya dhanani, vatvananani, bhavantunak. Compelled to constantly collect and count his precious hoard, the miser contemplates his wealth with avaricious aims. Please bless me to become a miser who's compelled, O Lord, to constantly collect and count and contemplate your names. So the point is that...
That's good. <You're> like,
That's from the Pajavali.
That's good.
So the idea there is that greed is essential for advancement in devotion, for perfection of devotional service. And greed means an obsessive desire for something, right? And it's generally it means greed for some personal thing, wealth, which is bad, right? Kama, krodha, lobha, these things are covering our heart in the material world. But all of them have their pure forms. Just like Arjuna had to become angry in order to fight, right? But he did it for Krishna, so it wasn't polluting. It wasn't covering. So greed is there also. Now, in the spiritual world, yes, everyone is very eager to serve Krishna, you know, as he wants. That's their focus completely. But Richard mentioned the ballet, you know. There's a choreography. There's a whole way in which the service is going on complementarily. And the devotees there appreciate the other devotees' service. This one whole passage at the end of the Anti Leela where even Srimati Radharani is saying that, oh, if Krishna wants to be with some other gopi, I'll take her hand and bring her to Krishna. You see? So, and Prabhupada mentioned that this is really the mood of the Sankirtan. That we, you know, and rather than staying all day in the temple at the lotus feet of Kishore Kishori chanting 64 rounds, which is service, but to go out and take all the trouble to bring some ignorant person to the lotus feet of Kishore Kishori. That's a greater service for Krishna. So to be eager, you know, to be eager for devotional service is a great sign of advancement, and we should try to cultivate that. But it all happens because we want to please Krishna. There's an organization, there's a symmetry and a coordination, like a great orchestra in a play going on in the spiritual world.